I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, I think I need always to remind you and to remind you that we are really coming to the end of the year, right? Time passes very, very quickly. And next week, we'll be entering into, or this coming week, we'll be entering into December, the last month of the year. The question that all of us need to ask ourselves is this: what have we done for the Lord this past year? My dear friends, we need to ask ourselves this very, very pertinent question. What have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ? If he were to come today, how shall we be able to give an account of ourselves to him? My dear friends, these are questions that we need to ask all the time. The subject this morning is, the Lord is good and in control. And I'll be speaking from a minor prophet, the book of Nahum. Now these books are called minor prophets, not because the prophets were of less significance compared to the prophets such as Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. No, by no means. Now these books are referred to as minor prophets because the books are shorter, smaller books compared to the bigger books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. Now, I speak from Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, the verse that we read earlier on, and it is, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Nahum 1, 7. Now, Nahum prophesied around 640 to 630 BC, in other words, about 650 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So bear that in mind, about 650 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as with each age, there will be a superpower, and the superpower at that time was the Assyrian superpower. Now, like any superpower, that superpower didn't last forever. So 20, 30 years after the prophecy given by Nahum, Assyria was overrun by another superpower. God raised up another superpower. And what was this superpower? The superpower of Babylon. So you have Egyptian, Assyrian, and then now you have the Babylonian superpower. Now, Nahum's message to the Assyrians in the book of Nahum was the doom of Assyria. Yes, Assyria was doomed. And so we read in Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you would turn to Nahum, the minor prophet, Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Please look at these two verses, Nahum 1, 1 and 2. I read for you these two verses. Yes, as we said, Nahum was pronouncing the doom of Assyria, the burden of Nineveh. In other words, the doom of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was, of course, representative of Assyria because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. The book of the vision of Nahum, the El-Koshai, God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. God was going to bring down his judgment upon Nineveh. In other words, upon Assyria. Now, about 100 years earlier, there was another prophet that prophesied doom on the kingdom or the empire of Assyria. And then on that occasion, the Ninevites or the Assyrians repented. And God, they repented in dust and ashes. Dust and ashes, and God was very, very merciful to them. And God pardoned them. And God spared them for another 100 years. You know who that prophet was? Jonah. All right, Jonah. Jonah prophesied and the Ninevites repented. Now, whereas the book of Jonah portrays the mercy of God, the book of Nahum portrays the justice of God. So when we look at the book of Nahum, remember we are looking at the justice of God. The Assyrians experienced God's mercy during the time of Jonah, but they never learned from the lesson. And so by the time of Nahum, which was about 100 years later, God was about to hand down his judgment upon Assyria, upon Nineveh. Now, God, as we said, would be taking revenge, as the word of God says here. Yes, not much as taking revenge as in the way we understand revenge is, but God was going to punish them. Yes, because Assyria was really a very, very cruel and wicked nation. God, they deserve God's judgment. Now let me read you an excerpt from history concerning the cruelty of the Assyrians. Please listen. Now these people, referring to the Assyrians, ruled with hideous tyranny and violence in their empire. The Assyrian kings literally tormented the world. They flung away the bodies of soldiers like clay, in other words, like mud. They just throw them away. And they made pyramids of human heads. What it means was they chop off their heads and then they pile them up like pyramids. That's what they did. And they sacrificed the sons and daughters of their enemies. They burned cities. They scattered whole countries with the corpses of their defenders. They impaled heaps of men on stakes. You know what it's meant by to impale human bodies in stakes? It's like making human kebab. That's what it means. Yes, and strewed the mountains and choked the rivers with dead bones. They cut off the hands of kings and nailed them on the walls and left the bodies to rot with bears and dogs on the entrance gates of cities. So you see how cruel they were. They were really a very, very cruel people. Now the fact that Assyria, after the time of Jonah, continued to perpetuate their wickedness and their cruelty for another 100 years, it didn't mean that God didn't have any control over them. It didn't mean that. God had absolute control. And that is what we want to talk about first of all this morning. God is in absolute control over the affairs of men. And when God says that, I will judge, nothing will stop his judgment. And so in accordance to his timing, he brought his judgment upon Assyria by raising up another superpower, the superpower of Babylon, to thrash the empire of Assyria. God is in control. He will surely one day mete out his judgment upon the nations of the earth that are against him. Today, the reality of things is practically all the nations of the earth are opposed to the one true living God. They are working against the Lord Jesus Christ, opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a single nation on planet earth that is bowing to Jesus. Did you realize that? Think about it. Not a single nation in the world is bowing to Jesus Christ. And most nations in the world embrace evolutionism. If they don't embrace, they at least are very, very much influenced by evolutionism. There is no fear of God in them because they say that there is no God. Or if they believe that there is a God, they say this God cannot be known. We do not know he is, who he is. We do not know what he is. Yes. And so they say, we do not have to give an account to anybody after we die. There isn't going to be a judgment. As a result of such godless thinking, what do you think will happen, friends? Of course there will be moral decadence, and that is why we see great moral decadence, particularly in Western societies. People in those societies are very, very man-centered rather than God-centered. And the emphasis in such societies today is this thing called human rights. You heard of human rights, right? Yes, that's the emphasis. These people in these societies emphasize on human rights. And what are these rights? These rights are defined by people who live in those societies. It's not that these rights have got something objective or something absolute to measure against. No. They said they imagine what things are right, and to them that's right. And those things are right. And therefore to be gay, to them they say it is a human right to be gay. And so it's all right to be gay. They say it's therefore a universal right to be gay. And that's not true. Now, to have same-sex marriage, they say it's a human right. Therefore, same-sex marriage is right. It is a universal right. So they say. Now, these societies are operating in total opposition to the Word of God. But let not the world, the nations of the world, think that they can escape God's judgment. God is in control. No nation against him will escape his judgment. God is in control. One day his judgment is going to come upon the nations of the world. Now this is of course judgment on a macro scale. But friends, let's understand that there will be judgment on a micro scale. Yes, we will be judged. Whether you like it or not, all of us will be judged. Unbelievers will be judged one day, and unbelievers will be judged before the great white throne of God. And they will be judged as sinners, and they will be found guilty. And then they will be thrown into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now we believers will be judged also. Now we will not, of course, have to stand before the great white throne of God, but we shall all be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, before which we have to give an account of what we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ while we live on this earth. So remember, we've got judgments coming on us someday. Now the question is, which judgment will we stand before? Will we be standing before the great white throne of God, or will we be standing before the judgment seat of Christ? Which judgment will we come before? I trust, my dear friends, that all of us here in this hall this morning will all be appearing before the judgment seat of Christ and not before the great white throne of God. Because if you stand before the great white throne of God, you're finished, gone. Yes, you'll be thrown into the lake of fire where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now, another general characteristic of the nations of the world is that they worship the mighty dollar. God is not their God. Yes, the dollar is their God. Every country in the world, without exception, is very, very concerned about the economic well-being of that country. What is the economic situation? Is our economy growing? Is it slowing down? Are we going to enter into a recession? Are we going to enter into a depression? And there are countries in the world today that are very, very worried that they will become bankrupt. Right? Countries like Greece, Italy, and Spain, very, very worried. Yes? All the countries are very, very concerned about this thing called money, money, and money. But absolutely nothing about fearing God, absolutely nothing about pleasing Him. No country is concerned about that, fearing God, pleasing God, none. I dare say if the nations of the world were to obey the one true living God, and if they resolve just to please the one true living God, I dare say that all the financial woes of the world will be resolved. I dare say that. Then today there are nations that are controlled by religious regimes. But these regimes are anti-Christian regimes. Yes, they are really enemies of the gospel. They do not care if churches are burned down. They do not care if Christians are persecuted by anti-Christian groups. In fact, they could be very, very supportive of this persecution against churches and against Christians. And they absolutely, of course, forbid the preaching of the gospel. Surely, the nations of the earth deserve to be punished by the one true living God. And let us not think that God is not in control. Just because the nations of the world today seem to be able to continue to perpetuate their wickedness, it doesn't mean that God is not in control. For sure, friends, God's judgment is going to come down upon them someday. As sure as the judgment came upon Assyria as prophesied by Nahum. In the end time, according to the word of God, yes, God will pour down his terrible and terrifying plagues upon the nations of the earth. Yes, there will be 7 years of tribulation on planet earth. And then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus, the King of Kings, will return, and he will return in power and great glory to fight the final battle on this earth, the battle of Armageddon. And then at that battle, all the nations of the world will be judged. Yes, all the nations that are anti-God will be fighting against Jesus Christ and his army. But they will be defeated and they will be destroyed. God's judgment will surely come upon the nations of the earth. But we might ask, what has the battle of Armageddon got to do with me? What has it got to do with me? My dear friends, it has got to do with us, everything to do with us, if we are living at that time. At that time, my dear friends, if you are living, if the battle of Armageddon is fought, the question is, which side will you be on? Friends, which side will you be on? Will you be on the side of Jesus Christ, or will you be on the side of the nations of the earth that will be facing the judgment of God, that will be fighting against Jesus Christ? My dear friends, which side will you be on? My friends, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will surely be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord returns. Because when the Lord returns visibly, we will be coming with Him when He returns. Because 7 years earlier, those who died in the Lord Jesus Christ would have been caught up or resurrected from the dead, and they would have been brought up to be with the Lord in the air. And those of us who were alive at that time would have been caught up, raptured to be with the Lord with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall be with the Lord. And we shall be with the Lord for a few years, and then when the Lord returns, we will be coming with Him. And the enemies will be defeated. The nations of the earth will be defeated. Jesus Christ will rule, and we shall be ruling with Him. My dear friends, so let's not think that the battle of Armageddon does not mean anything to us. Yes, it has everything to do with us, particularly if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, looking at Assyria, Babylon, and other superpowers in history, let us see that God is in control of the affairs of men, in that promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but it comes from the one true living God. He promotes one nation, He puts down another nation, and He raises up another nation. He promoted the nation of Assyria, and it was God who put this nation down and raised up the nation of Babylon. Now, there was nothing for the Assyrians and the Babylonians to boast about in the height of the glory, because it was God who gave them the power. Now today, the US is the superpower of the day. Now they are the superpower because God has placed them there to be the superpower. Likewise, China is where it is because God has placed China to be where it is today. There is nothing for these nations to boast about in the height of the glory. Now, on the personal level, let us understand that God is in absolute control of our lives. Let us always remember this truth. He's in control. That promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but it comes from Him. Yes. And if we are successful in our studies, successful in our work, successful in our business, it is because God has given us the success. Yes. Not that we are so smart, so clever, we got the success. It is God who has given us the success. Now, so when we have the success, you know what question we should be asking if we have success in studies, work, or in business? What should our question be? I tell you, the most important question that we need to ask is this: Lord, why do you give me the success? Let us not be so presumptuous. But let us ask this question: Lord, why do you give me this success? You know what's the answer to that question? There can only be one answer. Only one answer. And that answer is this: God gives us success because He wants us to glorify Him with our success. That's the answer. So, my dear friends, if we are given success in our lives, let us make sure that we use our success to glorify the name of our Lord and our God. Now, the Assyrians ruled for centuries from Nineveh. Nineveh was located on the east bank of the Tigris River. Now, it was really very unthinkable that one day Nineveh would be conquered and would be razed to the ground, because Nineveh appeared to be a city that was impregnable. Now, I read to you an extract from Dr. Scroggie's book, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And this is a description of what Nineveh was like. Listen carefully, all right? It had 1,200 towers. 1,200 towers. Not 1,200. Not 120, not 12, but 1,200 towers. And you know how tall each of the towers was? 20 story tall. Can you imagine in ancient time, the city of Nineveh had 1,200 towers, and every of the towers was about 20 stories tall. And the city was surrounded by a wall, of course. And the wall was 30 meters tall. You know how tall is 30 meters? 10 stories. Yes, 10 stories tall. And the wall was so wide that three chariots could be driven abreast. Can you imagine three chariots driven abreast on the top of the wall? The wall must have been very, very thick. And the city was about 100 kilometers in circumference. That was a big city, 100 kilometers in circumference. It means that if you were to travel from one side of the city, pass through the center of the city, assuming that it's a circle, to the other side of the circle, the distance would be 30 kilometers. Now that was some distance, and surely that is some distance. So the city was big, and the city was literally impregnable. So it was hard to think, or it is hard to think that the city would be razed to the ground. But it was raised to the ground, literally. The city literally disappeared. And for years, historians couldn't believe that there was such a city known as Nineveh. They thought that the existence of Nineveh was just a myth. It never existed. But modern archaeology has discovered that there was indeed such a city, the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh fell. It fell in fulfillment of Nahum's prophecy. You see, look at Nahum chapter 2, verse 6. Look at the prophecy of Nahum. Okay, Nahum chapter 2, verse 6. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. Did you read that? Yes, the gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. By water, of course. And this literally happened about 10, 15 years after the prophecy of Nahum. The river Tigris overflowed and flooded the city with a devastating flood. And then Nahum also prophesied that the city would be destroyed by fire. And the city was indeed destroyed by fire in the year 606 when the Babylonians conquered the city of Nineveh. I'd like us to turn to Nahum chapter 3 verses 13 to 15. Look at a very, very vivid picture of the destruction of Nineveh by fire. Nahum chapter 3 verses 13 to 15. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. In other words, the brave soldiers behave like women. Can you imagine the Ninevite soldiers behave like women? Yes, in the face of the enemies, the Babylonians. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thy enemies, the Babylonians. The fire shall devour thy bars. The fire shall devour your barriers. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. In other words, prepare for war. Do everything to prepare for war. There shall the fire devour thee. Again, fire shall devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. In other words, the city will be summoning all their soldiers and so forth to fight. But it will be to no avail. They were defeated. Now, my dear friends, all this happened in accordance to prophecy, the prophecy made by Nahum. Now, all these occurrences in history tell us that God is in control by His mighty power. The power of man, no matter how great it is nothing compared to the power of God. If God wants to destroy a human power, it is far, far easier for Him to destroy it than for us to, let's say, squeeze an end to death. My dear friends, it is easier for Him to do that. God is in perfect control. What He says will happen. If He says so, it must be so. And He said through the prophet Nahum, Nineveh shall be finished by water and by fire. And Nineveh was destroyed by water and by fire. The Lord says He's coming again. Will He not come again? My dear friends, of course He will. He says He will come, He will come. Yes. And will He not come to destroy the nations of the world? Of course He will, because He says He will. And will He not come, my dear friends, one day to catch us up to be with Himself? Will He not come to do that? Yes, no. Yes, of course he will. Yes, he will come and catch us up to himself. The rapture will take place one day. For sure, because he says so, it will be so. Now, when God talked about Nineveh, which was practically what he did in this book of Nahum, he was full of wrath, full of anger. But he gave this wonderful comfort and assurance to his people, the Jews. So he said this, with reference to the Jews, Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He was good to the Jews, a stronghold to them that trusted in him. Yes, the Lord is good, good to those whom he knows and who trust in him. And God is independently good. He does not depend on anything outside of him to be good. He doesn't have to depend on anyone. He doesn't need to depend on anything to be good. Because he is goodness itself. Now, a man could be very generous, but he is generous as long as he's able to be generous. But you take his wealth away, he cannot be generous anymore, even though he might want to. Yes, his goodness is dependent on his wealth. But God is independently good. His goodness is in fact eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. Man's goodness is changeable. When he's healthy and strong, he can show his goodness. But how can he show his goodness when he is suffering from pain in the bed of affliction? Can he show his goodness? Even if he wants to, he will find it very, very hard to do so. Then when he's hurt, can he show his goodness? Once he was very, very good to his friend, but one day his friend hurt him. As of that day, his face towards his friend changed. And as a result of that, he no longer is good to his friend. So his goodness changes. Yes, but friends, God's goodness is different. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging God. And how does God show his goodness to us? He shows his goodness to us by his grace, of course. By his grace, he saves us by sending his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Don't forget, our minds were at enmity against God. We were enemies of God. But he loved us so much, he died for us on the cross of Calvary to save us. So he showed us his goodness by his grace. And he showed us his goodness by his mercy. Did he not show mercy to the Assyrians? Of course he did. He could have destroyed the Assyrians way before Jonah preached and caused them to repent from their sins. He could have done that. But God was very, very gracious to the Assyrians. He spared them when Jonah preached to them. And he spared them for another 100 years. Now today, is not God merciful to us? He is, of course. Now, if he wasn't merciful, my dear friends, we could have died before we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if that did happen to us, where would we be heading? Where would we have headed, my dear friends, if we didn't trust in him before we die? We will be heading for eternal hell. But God was so merciful. He saved us. That was the day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He moved us to repent from our sins. And friends, the truth is, he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You think about it. If today, if he were to return, today if he returns, my dear friends, what will happen to the millions of people out there, the millions and millions of people out there who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, they perish. Perish without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is very, very long-suffering. He's waiting for them to repent. That's why he doesn't come now, my dear friends. Long-suffering. Yes, not willing that any should perish. Today, God is good to us. When we go through the trials of life, when we go through financial setbacks, when we are experiencing sickness and pain and experiencing the loss of a job, experiencing failures in our life, you think it's easy for us to think that God is good? I don't think so. All right, I think it's hard for us to think that God is good. I suppose, my dear friends, it would be hard for us to see that God is good if we were in Joseph's shoes. Yes, At the age of 17, his brothers wanted to kill him, but instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery into the land of Egypt. And there he served his master faithfully and profitably until the day his master's wife set eyes on him and wanted to seduce him. And when she failed to seduce him, she accused him of attempted rape, as a result of which Joseph was thrown into prison. And then he went to trials for how many years? From the time he was age 17 till the time he was age 30. So for 13 years, he went to trials and tribulations, until the day when he was called into the court of Pharaoh, where he successfully, by the grace of God, interpreted Pharaoh's two dreams and then recommended a food conservation program that saved many people alive. My dear friends, until that time, he was going through trials and tribulations. Now, I do not know how Joseph felt during those trying years, but I ask myself, if I were in Joseph's shoes, what would I think of God? Would I think of God as one who is being good, or one who is good? I think it's hard. I would be saying, God, if you're good, how come I'm going through one problem after another problem? Now, it's hard for us to think that God is good when we are going to trials. But friends, the account of Joseph is recorded to teach us that God is good, even though we might not be able to see his goodness. He is good. Now, these were Joseph's words after he experienced God's goodness, after some 25 years of his position of occupying the position of Prime Minister of Egypt, after experiencing the goodness of the Lord for 25 years. Remember, that was the day his brothers came to him because they were fearful that now he would take revenge against them. Their father, Jacob, had died. So they were fearful that Joseph would now take revenge, but this was what Joseph said to them in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. I'd like us to turn to Genesis 19 and 20. Genesis 15:19-20. I'll read for you the verses. Verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And the goodness of God, my dear friends, is summed up for us in Romans 8:28. Yes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Friends, let's be more appreciative of and let us be more thankful for the goodness of God. Very often, we miss seeing his goodness. You know why we miss seeing his goodness? We miss seeing his goodness because we choose not to see his blessings, but are very, very focused on things which seem to be very bad in our lives. We choose not to thank him. We choose not to thank him for the things that we have, but rather we choose to complain about the things that we do not have. Isn't it very true? Yes. That's the problem with us. Now, friends, let us be more appreciative of the goodness of God. A poor man had his last $2 coin in his pocket, which he hoped to make use of to buy food for himself that day. And in his hurry to take out the $2 coin from his pocket, to his utter dismay, he saw the $2 coin rolling into a manhole. I think it would be very, very easy for him to curse and to swear at his apparent bad luck, he might say. But no. He lifted up his voice unto the Lord and he gave thanks unto the Lord. He said, Lord, I thank you that even though I have lost my $2 coin, I have not lost my appetite. Yes. My dear friends, let us thank God for what we have. You know, there are many people in the world who have lots of money, but they don't have appetite to eat. So if we have appetite to eat, let us give thanks unto the Lord for the appetite that he has given us. God is good. And he is our stronghold in the day of trouble. Stronghold! Now, in recent months, in the spring uprising in the Middle East, we heard of this term stronghold being used very, very often. So in the Libyan uprising, for example, we heard of Tripoli the capital of Libya being the stronghold of Colonel Gaddafi. Remember that? It was referred to as the stronghold of Colonel Gaddafi. But Tripoli fell to the rebels. And so what did Colonel Gaddafi do? He fled to another stronghold, his hometown, the town of Sirte. But Sirte also fell to the rebels, and eventually Gaddafi was caught and he was killed. So is there such a thing as an impregnable stronghold on this earth? Is there such a thing? What do you think? Maybe there is such a thing as an impregnable physical stronghold. Perhaps one that is strong enough even to withstand the most powerful of atomic bombs. But what is the use of that kind of a stronghold, my dear friends? Let us say that you are able to escape the devastating effect of the atomic bomb because you are underground in the stronghold. But friends, you can't come out of that stronghold if that place where the stronghold is has received a direct hit from an atomic bomb. You cannot come out from the stronghold, because if you came out from the stronghold, you'll be exposed to terrible radiation left behind by the atomic bomb. You'll be killed. You'll die. Therefore, friends, let us not trust in any man-made stronghold, but let our stronghold be the real stronghold. The stronghold, the one true living God, let him be our stronghold. He's our refuge that provides real protection. And his protective providential care over us is such that if he doesn't permit anything to happen to us, nothing will happen to us. That's why he's our stronghold. If he doesn't permit anything to hurt us, yes, he doesn't allow anything to hurt us, nothing will ever hurt us. And that's the truth. That's why, my dear friends, he is the perfect stronghold. Let us be like the psalmist who has this confidence in the one true living God. He says in Psalm 46, right? Psalm 46, I'd like us to look at those verses again, verses 1 to 3. Please look at Psalm 46. Yes, Psalm 46, 1 to 3. I read for you the verses. Yes. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not be feared though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Physical strongholds, no matter how secure they may be, are not able to defend us against spiritual attacks. They are not able to defend us against the attacks of the evil one. What strongholds do we have, my dear friends, to preserve us when we are going through severe trials in our life? What stronghold is there? Nothing, friends. No physical stronghold is able to preserve us when we are going through severe trials in our life. God must be our stronghold. For it is He only is able to prevent us from being tried above that which we are able to bear. And it is only He who is able to make a way for us to escape. My dear friends, He is our stronghold in the day of trouble. Now we may not know how long that day is. For some, the day could be just a few days. For others, the day could be a few years. In the case of Joseph, it was for 13 years. And then for others, the day of trouble could be a lifelong day. Some could be afflicted with an incurable disease which afflicts them until the day they go into the grave. But God be thanked. God be thanked. We have Him as our stronghold, our fortress in the day of trouble, no matter how long that day is. He is our fortress. He is our stronghold. Now think of the experience of this great reformer, Martin Luther. Remember, his trouble began as of the day he nailed his 95 theses to the castle door of Wittenberg. And for the next 27 years, he went through trials and tribulations. Yes, that was what he went through, leading the Reformation. But during those years of trials and tribulations, he was able to be victorious. You know why? Because God was his stronghold. Yes, so much so that he wrote this wonderful hymn. The hymn, "A Mighty, Mighty Fortress is Our God." Next time when we sing this hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," let us remember that Martin Luther went through severe trials for 27 years, and he was able to be strong, he was able to hold up because God was his stronghold. Friends, like the great Apostle Paul, I will prefer to rest in this all-powerful stronghold who says to me, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Friends, let God be our stronghold. Next, let us see that God is good. Good to those he knows and who trust in him. Now, this fortress will not be of use to us if God does not know us. But friends, he knows us. He chose us from eternity past, and he has intimate knowledge of us. And that's what the word knows here means. It means that he chose us from eternity past, and he has intimate knowledge of us. We are his blood-bought children. He never neglects us. He never forgets us. There are some mothers who are very, very negligent, as we know. We've read that in the newspapers. We saw that on television. Yes, mothers who will leave their children in the car in the open car park, lock the doors of the car, and then they will go into the grocery store to do their shopping. And they come back only to find that their children are nearly half dead because of heat stroke. Yes, but other mothers are not that negligent. They are in fact very, very attentive to their children, especially if their breasts are feeding their children. Will they forget their babies? You think they will forget their babies if they are breastfeeding their babies? Usually not. But sometimes they will. Maybe they might fall asleep, and when they fall asleep, they might forget their babies, right? And so in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16 says this. I'd like us to turn to these two wonderful verses. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 to 16. You see how much God cares for us. He's really a great and wonderful stronghold. He cares for us. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. I read for you these two verses. Yes. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget," God says, "yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." You know what God says? "I've graven you upon the palms of my hands." Maybe we could say that God has tattooed us into his hands. That's what it means. Friends, can he forget us? No, my dear friends, he cannot forget us. He knows us. That is why we can trust him as our stronghold in the day of trouble. He never forgets us. And again, we see that this privilege of enjoying his goodness and protective care is given to those, not to just everyone, but to those who trust in him. He's given to those whom he knows and who trust in him. So my question to you this morning is, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet? If you have not trusted him as your Lord and Savior, he cannot be your stronghold, friends. You do not have him as your stronghold. But if you have trusted in him as Lord and Savior, and you are willing to trust in him, putting your lives into his hands, friends, he is your stronghold, all right. The Lord is in control over the affairs of men. He judges, he promotes, and he removes. He's all powerful. He keeps his word. He is good, he's gracious, he's merciful. He is the stronghold, our stronghold in the day of trouble. He is good to those whom he knows, whom he has chosen, and whom he knows intimately. Now, the question is, we know that he's good, yes, we know that he's our stronghold in the day of trouble, because this is given to us in the Word of God. But how do we know that he's good? How do we really know that he's good? Now, we do not know that he's really good until we have tasted of his goodness. Isn't it true? We must taste his goodness to know that goodness is good. So the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 8, which is actually the motto of our church, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." He's good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, taste and see. Now it's mango season, right? Now, there are various kinds of mangoes in the market now. You have the red calypso, and then you have the R2E2, And also you have this thing called the Kensington Pride. Now, which one do you prefer? I love Kensington Pride. It's very nice. But suppose one day I tell you that there's a mango better than a Kensington Pride. It's called the Super Kensington. I tell you that it's very, very good. I say the flesh of this Super Kensington is very smooth, very creamy, very, very sweet, very, very fragrant, very, very delicious. And after you have eaten it, it leaves a very, very nice fragrance in your mouth. Very, very good. So much so that you long to eat more Super Kensingtons. Now, but friends, what do you really know about this Super Kensington? What you do know is just hearsay. You heard it from me, right? You haven't tasted. Now, for you to know whether this Super Kensington is really good or not, you have to taste it. Yes, likewise, friends, God is good. But how do you know that He is good? The only way for you to know that He is good is for you to taste His goodness. So this morning, if you have not tasted of the goodness of the Lord yet, why don't you come and taste the goodness of the Lord? How? By trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't already done so. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies, we thank You for Your kindness, for Your goodness. Father, we thank You and praise You that You are good and You are our stronghold in the day of trouble. And we know that You are the most and perfect and the most reliable stronghold. Teach us, O Lord God, to trust in You. And we pray for those, Lord, who have not known You yet as Lord and Savior and who have never tasted of Your goodness. We pray that You will be very gracious to them. Cause them, O Lord God, to respond to the truth of the gospel. Cause them to come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior today, so that they may be able to taste of this goodness and experience the truth that God is indeed their stronghold. Lord, we pray that You will be pleased to answer our prayers in accordance with Your mercies and Your will. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.